Morning, Valley. Join me as we begin this morning. I want to open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks and it challenges our hearts. It encourages us. And I pray that you would speak to us in this time. Lord, may your spirit guide and direct. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding as we look into your word. May it be a time that is convicting and encouraging for us all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in a series on the first church. We've been taking a look at the book of Acts, and we've had a great study. We've had a lot of some really good messages throughout this series, and we've kind of walked through that the 40 days in Acts, if you've walked with us on that. Last week, we learned about Cornelius, which was, one of those really interesting stories in Scripture where Luke is showing us about how the gospel is advancing among the... Okay. And today, we're gonna continue. Luke's going to continue his discussion about the advance of the gospel, this time in the city of Antioch, and talking about one of the key leaders who supported this movement. And this leader is Barnabas. And we're calling Barnabas today, we're kind of calling him sort of the first encourager, because we're going to see how the Lord used Barnabas to encourage the church that was forming in Antioch, and how he mobilized the believers for the work of God. This has had an incredible impact on the church in Antioch and on the advance of the gospel. And so I was kind of thinking trying to think about how we're describing this today. I was kind of thinking about sort of, we're going to sort of be kind of like painting a picture, if you will. How many of you enjoy painting? Anybody enjoy? I got a couple hands. Yeah, for me, it kind of depends, right? It's like painting walls and ceilings. Oh, that's not fun at all, right? That's not something I enjoy. Painting something artistic or like a craft, that can be something that is fun. Actually, on the back screen here, Alex and Sarah may remember this from when we did this a few years ago. This is when we were first kind of beginning some of our young adult outreaches. We had a painting night, and we did like we painted along with a video tutorial. It was a lot of fun. We had a great time with all of that. Now, as you can see on the painting, painting's not necessarily like my greatest talent or skill, right? I think it's supposed to be a waterfall there or something like that. But you can kind of see like a sun and some trees. And so after that night, I wasn't super pleased with how like it turned out. But I had heard that if you take a picture of it and look at it on your phone, that it actually looks a lot better. So that's something that I found that's actually helpful to me. So I can look at this picture and be like, it looks better now, it looks better than maybe when right after I painted it. And so today, just as I enjoyed painting this picture a few years ago, I'd like to paint a picture for you today, not using paintbrushes or paint supplies, but painting a picture of what a godly encourager looks like. And so that's kind of our question today. We want to think about, what does a godly encourager look like? So today I want us to see four characteristics of a godly encourager. Let's begin in our passage in Acts chapter 11, beginning verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So today, as we begin, I want us to look at the first characteristic of a godly encourager, and that is a godly encourager recognizes God's work and joins it. We look in, again in verse 19. We see in the book of Acts, we're learning about the advance of the gospel throughout the world. And in Acts 11, Luke is showing how the gospel is advancing. And he centers here on the city of Antioch, right? And he said, how did the gospel advance? Well, it actually advances through persecution. Through the persecution that's going through following the death of Stephen, the persecution that arises there, it causes the early Christians to scatter. And as they're scattering, they're not just running away, they're also telling people about Jesus. They're sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Now, initially, the gospel, Luke knows, was initially just being shared with the Jewish people, sharing the good news of Jesus. But in Antioch, we see that the gospel goes to the Gentiles as well. A little bit of background on the place of Antioch. Today, Antioch is located in modern Turkey. At the time, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire and had a large Jewish population. And so this would have been like ancient Syria. It was on the Orontes River, this little southern tip here in modern-day Turkey. So I want you to picture a bustling city with a lot of people, a place of commerce, activity. Scholars differ on the exact numbers of the population. Some people, maybe the population may have been as much as 600,000 people. Maybe it was closer to 300,000, something maybe closer to 100,000. But picture a lot of people where there's a lot of diversity, a variety of cultures, and then you have this large Jewish population as well. It's also a melting pot for a lot of idolatry. And so there's people that are from these different cultures, they're worshiping their gods. And also it's about 100 miles from the city of Tarsus, which I think you can see Tarsus, there's a little small mark there on the map there. And that's going to be significant, so remember that if we're going to think about that a little bit more later as well. Going back to our text in verse 21, we see that in Antioch, God is doing a great work. Right, we read that the hand of the Lord is with these early believers as they are sharing the good news of Jesus. And a great number of people believe in the Lord. And I wanted to stop there for a second. We see how God was moving in the hearts of these people and drawing them to himself. They're turning to the Lord in great numbers. Now, how did this happen? Well, we see as Christians shared the gospel, people turn to the Lord. And the gospel, of course, the message that they shared, it simply means the good news, right? And the gospel is this specifically, as we refer to it, it refers to the message that every person is a sinner who's separated from God. And God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and to rise again from the dead so that anyone who believes in him would be forgiven of their sins and have a restored relationship with God. And this is just not a belief of head knowledge, not just intellectual assent. It's faith that brings about life change, right? We see that here, where they turned from their evil ways, they turned from their sin, their old way of life, and they turned to the Lord and began following him. That's what the gospel does. That's the call of the gospel. It is to believe in the Lord Jesus and to turn from where we were. And he offers that forgiveness of sins and eternal life for us. And the Jerusalem church, they hear about the great things that are going on in the church in Antioch, and they send Barnabas to learn more about it. So here's the scenario. We see the followers of Jesus are scattering because of persecution, and the gospel is advancing among the Jewish people, but also among Gentiles and among many people who are coming. There are many people who are coming to know Jesus. So the Jerusalem church, they hear about this, they send Barnabas to go and learn more about it. So I asked myself as I was thinking about, why Barnabas, right? Why not send Peter? Why not send John? Why Barnabas? We learn a little bit about Barnabas from Acts chapter 4. It says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is where we first learn about Barnabas, and we read that Barnabas here, he's called by the apostles, this is his name, right? His name is actually Joseph, and he has a second name, Barnabas, Luke tells us the meaning of his name, perhaps indicating something about his character, something about what Barnabas is like. That Barnabas is an encourager. He's also a Jewish man, but he's not from Jerusalem. He's from Cyprus. And so he is someone who would be grown up around a lot of non-Jewish people. And so he's one of the Jewish brothers, but he likely understands what it is to live among the Gentiles. We also see that he's highly respected with the Jewish people. And then we see this in his act where he's selling a field, right? He's highly respected in the church, right? He sells this property. He's a man of great character, a man of great generosity, great care, giving the proceeds from his field to the church. So he's a man who's well esteemed within the church in Jerusalem, and therefore a good candidate to go to Antioch. The second time we read about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. And this is actually following the Apostle Paul's conversion and his acceptance into the church. And Barnabas plays a big role in that. Well, look in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. And when Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So we see, here's Paul, he's a brand new follower of Jesus. He's had this experience in seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, but he's going to the church in Jerusalem, and they're afraid of him. They're like, you're the guy who's been persecuting the church. Maybe this is some trap, this is some ploy. They were not accepting of the Apostle Paul initially. But Barnabas is the one who kind of bridges that gap. He kind of paves the way for Paul to be a part of the church in Jerusalem, to be accepted by the Gentiles, to calm the fears of the early church leaders. And the church listens to Barnabas. So this shows you that they held him in high esteem, that they regarded his opinions well. Now we go back to our text in Acts chapter 11. Here's Barnabas. He's in Antioch. And here's what he says. Here's what we see. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So Barnabas, he goes to Antioch, and he recognizes that God is at work. That God has been drawing these new believers. He's been drawing them to himself. He has been doing a great work. The gospel is being proclaimed, and people are turning to the Lord. And he recognizes that. He sees it. He's not blinded by his prejudices or his preconceived ideas. He knew what the work of God looked like. He recognized it, and he not only recognized it, he joined in it. He participated in it. He didn't just say, oh yeah, you're doing a good job, keep doing what you're doing. No, he encourages them. He offers a specific word to them. He says, he exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But he does even more than that. He does more than just speak in there. We also read that in verse 25, we read that Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. And then when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And then for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. We see that Barnabas and Saul, they minister in Antioch for a whole year. They invest of themselves in this congregation, these new believers. They teach a great many people. They encouraged these individuals in their walks with Jesus. They make an impact. And I think this speaks the truth to us as well. As believers, it's important for us to recognize when God's at work. It's important for us to see that, to know what it looks like. We look for evidence that there is spiritual life. We see the gospel being declared. We see people coming to faith in Christ. We see that lives are being changed. People are being discipled. They're growing in their walks with Christ. But in addition, when we recognize that God's at work, it's not enough to just recognize it. We want to participate in it. We want to join in on his mission. See how we can be joined in the work. Asking questions like, how can we support the work that's going on? How can we invest in the lives of others? How can we serve to strengthen the church? How can we reach others with the gospel? So I want to challenge you to consider maybe how you could join in the work here. We've heard many testimonies, if you've been with us for a while, of how the Lord's been at work. We've seen lives being changed. Individuals coming to know Jesus, growing in their walks with him, people being baptized. God has been at work here. And so maybe if you haven't found kind of where you are supposed to serve, maybe the Lord would lead you here and do a specific ministry here. I think a great example of this that I saw a few months back is when we've been seeing exciting things. We've believed in great things for our children's ministry. And it was really neat to see when Pastor Mike had reached out to the church, hey, we need people to help with children's workers. And you guys showed up. We had a good group of people come and serve and are willing to help with that. So that's just one example of what I'm talking about. We're thinking about find where God is working and join in. Participate in the mission that God is doing. That is one of the things that a godly encourager does. Now I want us to see the second characteristic, the second piece of our picture of what a godly encourager does. And that is that a godly encourager brings God's wisdom to God's people. Look again in verse 23 of Acts chapter 11. When he came, it's Barnabas, and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, in seeing the work of God, that God's doing in the lives of these individuals, there's great things going on. Barnabas, he does more than just say, hey, this is great. And then he does more than just say, great job, and moves on. But he offers them godly wisdom. He encourages these believers to persevere, to keep going. Darrell Bach writes that this phrase, this idea of remaining faithful to the Lord, conveys this idea of remaining or abiding in the Lord. And the idea of steadfast purpose, having that a purpose or resolve about something. Being determined. There's this call to persevere, to be intentional, to be obedient. That's what's in this word of encouragement. It's not just a word of positivity. It's a word to hang in there. Keep on going. Keep being faithful to the Lord. Walk in step with him. Be determined. Stay on mission for the work of God. And keep walking it with the Lord and in his presence. To me, it kind of reminds me, it seems similar to the words that maybe like the words of wisdom that a coach would perhaps offer his team. Right? It's interesting. I always think it's interesting to wonder what happens at halftime, maybe during a football game or a basketball game. You know, I always wonder, like, is it really like a pumped up halftime speech? But sometimes you think about if a team is leading at halftime, what words of wisdom is the coach going to offer? Well, keep going. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to stick to the game plan. Maybe that's putting pressure on the other team's quarterback for football, or to keep playing solid defense to prevent the other team from scoring and avoid fouling in basketball. But often when a team is favored to win and over another team and then doesn't win, it's usually because there was some mental mistake or an error or a poor decision that was made. Sometimes, you know how you see like the cameras will go to the coach on the sidelines and he's just like shaking his head, disbelief, frustration. But we see here, I think here in Barnabas' words, his words to the church of Antioch are an encouragement for us to keep following the game plan. Keep walking with Christ. Remain faithful to the Lord. Be determined to serve on his mission. Be intentional about what God has called us to do. And maybe some of you, as you've walked through the different circumstances of life, you've gone through different challenges, maybe you've felt weary. Maybe you've been growing weary and have been going through these challenges that have been discouraging you and pulling you down. I don't want to encourage you today with Barnabas's words. Keep going. Keep walking with the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you need a season for recovery and restoration, but don't give up on serving how the Lord's called you to serve. Perhaps you can encourage others by sharing your experiences with them and offering godly wisdom to others as well, sort of serving as that coach. So that's the second characteristic of a godly encourager. Now I want us to see that a godly encourager walks in fellowship with God's Spirit. Look in verse 24 of Acts chapter 11. Again, still speaking of Barnabas here, Barnabas offers his words of encouragement, and it says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." This phrase speaks of Barnabas and his high character. He's a man of integrity. He's a good man. He walked with the Lord. He encouraged the church in Antioch to keep going and following the game plan, as we talked about. But he spoke to them what they needed to hear because he walked in step with the Holy Spirit. He knew the word that they needed to hear. He was full of faith. He wasn't just a man of words and wisdom. He lived out his faith. He walked in step with God. He knew how the Lord was working. He saw it as we saw, right? He recognized God's work, but he knew how to speak into it, and he knew how to model good, godly character. This is that idea of having fellowship with God, having fellowship with God's Spirit. And so how do we, as followers of Christ, how do we have fellowship with God? Because God desires to have fellowship with all of us. Well, if you were in my class last week, I talked about this a little bit in 1 John, as kind of how this relates to our continuing in spiritual disciplines. But 1 John chapter 1, at the beginning of the chapter, John states that fellowship comes because of the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we have fellowship with God. It's only through the saving work of Jesus that we can have fellowship with God and then with one another. And John says that this is why they proclaim the gospel. And he explains also the importance of walking in holiness. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So John uses these metaphors of light and darkness to characterize good and evil. He states that God is light, that is representing his holiness. There's no evil, there's no wickedness in him. He's perfectly holy and righteous and just. But walking in sin breaks that fellowship that we have with him, because sin separates. We can choose to walk in fellowship with God's Spirit and pursue holiness and righteousness, so that just as Barnabas, others would see us and recognize, hey, he's a good person, right? You are full of the Holy Spirit. You're full of faith. And so in order to offer godly encouragement to others, we must be walking in step with God's Spirit. We must be in tune with his word. We must be in tune with his will, not walking in accordance with our own fleshly desires. Paul expresses a similar concept in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Paul is talking about how walking by the Spirit promotes holiness in our lives, because walking by the Spirit opposes the works of the flesh. And he describes then what walking in the Spirit looks like, what our lives look like. Look in verse 22, Galatians 5. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He gives us a picture. He describes it through giving a list of the fruit of the Spirit, what it is to walk in step, what that looks like to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to walk in holiness, to have godly character, to have joy and love and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of these things, self-control. And what's more is that we can encourage others to do the same, not just with our words, but because God is at work in our lives, because he is the one who is shaping us. As we walk in step with him, our character looks like these things, and it just rolls right out of us. It's obvious that we walk with Jesus when we show Christ-likeness in how we act. And so my question today is, are you walking in fellowship with God's Spirit? What does your life look like? Does it look like those list of things that we mentioned, in the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you living in accordance with your own fleshly desires? Living in accordance with the ways of the world, the thinking of the world? And we move to we see the fourth characteristic of a godly encourager. We've seen that a godly encourager recognizes God's work and joins it. A godly encourager brings God's wisdom to God's people. A godly encourager walks in fellowship with God's Spirit. And then finally, a godly encourager mobilizes God's people for God's mission. Look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 11. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas, as we saw, he not only spoke words of encouragement to the church at Antioch, but he also invested his life in them to encourage them. He wanted them to be grounded and equipped to walk with Jesus and to serve in his mission for their lives. We see that he went to Tarsus to go and look for Saul, which, as we mentioned before, is about 100 miles. So he went out of his way to go and find Saul. So, and we see this is a way that Barnabas invests in Saul. He brings him along and allows Saul to get opportunities to use his gifts and follow the call of God on his life. So Saul here, you know, is learning more about how to make disciples and how to invest in other people's lives. He's doing that with Barnabas. And we see they spent significant time there, being there for a whole year, meeting with the church, teaching a lot of people. And so we see here that Barnabas is mobilizing God's people for God's mission. It's not about his own position of leadership. It's not about Barnabas. It's about God's work and the growth of his people, and the success, the fruit from his mission. Additionally, we see that the Church of Antioch kind of becomes this center, right? Verse 27 of Acts 11, it says, and now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there'd be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So Antioch is also, the people from Jerusalem come down, and they have opportunities to exercise some of their spiritual gifts, and they're mobilized also for God's mission. This prophet, Agabus, testifies about this coming famine that's going to impact the church in Jerusalem. So then we see verse 29. This is so the disciples, and this is the disciples in Antioch, determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here how Agabus's prophecy then mobilizes the church again. The church of Antioch moves into action. They determine to send financial assistance to their brothers and sisters in Judea, and then they send Barnabas and Saul to go and deliver that. So we see some more things of how, here's how the Lord's at work in mobilizing his people. And then Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem. We see this in Acts chapter 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So now we see Barnabas and Saul, they've come back, but then they've got someone else with them. They've got John Mark with them. So they are now, we see Barnabas again and Saul, they're at work mobilizing now John Mark for the mission of God. They are continuing to bring more people along. So see the impact that is coming from Barnabas's work of encouragement. Barnabas's encouragement to God's people. People are coming to know Jesus, and then they're being equipped to serve the Lord and to be sent out to where the Lord is leading them. So my question for us today is, who can you mobilize for God's mission? Maybe it's your children that you are raising, or maybe your adult children who still need guidance and encouragement to serve the Lord. Or maybe there's a new believer that you could spend time with to get to know and invest in and maybe walk through scripture together. Maybe it's reaching out to that neighbor or that coworker or that family member who doesn't know Jesus, who could perhaps come to know Jesus through you and then get mobilized for God's mission too, to become part of that. Maybe you could help someone learn how to teach or to serve the Lord in a specific ministry. Maybe you could teach a class or in serving in one of the ministries here, offering godly wisdom about marriage or faithful service to Christ as you've walked through different experiences in your own life. How can you invest your life in someone else's and mobilize them for God's work? I want to challenge you today to pray about that. Who would be that one person that you could invest in? Or maybe it'd be multiple people. But who is that person that you could invest in? And this is something that I have been a beneficiary of this in my life, where I have really been, I've grown through people investing in me. Last year, I had the opportunity, my mom and I were driving down in the Dundalk area and decided to stop by the church where I preached for the very first time. It was a neat little experience. There's me next to the cornerstone. It's a different church now. When I preached there, it was Colgate Baptist Church, and it was it's a different place now. That is the different church there, but the building is still there. You can see the cornerstone, as I mentioned. And it was a neat experience. It was maybe about a week or so before I finished seminary last year. And I remember when I was a college student, this goes back to January 20th, 2013. I was just 18. And I remember I talked to Pastor Mike about being interested in ministry. Pastor Mike arranged for me to go and preach there at that church. And I remember we met before I preached, and we talked about preaching and kind of going through how to prepare something and, you know, kind of some of those patterns. But it didn't just stop there. For those of you guys, if you've been with Pastor Mike, you know how he invests in our lives. You know how he works with us and spends time with us, wanting us to grow, giving us opportunities. And so I continued to do that when I was a college student. I had opportunities to serve and to teach and to preach, and would go to different churches and do that. And then I had an opportunity to serve as an intern at Middle River Baptist Church back in 2016. I did that for about 2 months. And I felt during that time the Lord confirming my calling for ministry in my life. And the Lord continued to provide other opportunities for me to serve in the church where I was attending at the time, serving in youth ministry, doing different things there. Finally, you know, then going to seminary. But it even goes back even further than that. Some of you guys, if you've heard some of my story, You've heard some pieces about how my parents also invested in me. My mom shared the gospel with me when I was 5 years old, and I trusted in Christ. My parents ensured that I was being taught God's word. We were homeschooled. We were getting Christian teaching from even things in our math curriculum. It was a Christian focus everywhere we went. And I loved that. We were always in church. We were in youth group. We were very active in our church, and in the other churches where we were as well. My mom also did like Bible studies with us individually, with my brother and me particularly. And there are so many other people who have been a part of my journey up to this point. Other pastors from different churches where I served or have attended. Even the people who've written books that I've read for seminary classes, my seminary professors who graded my assignments and prayed for me. And there are many, many more. All of you are a part of that too, in allowing me to serve here and allowing me to be just enjoying the work here, getting opportunities to serve and to grow. All of us are a part of each other's stories. We can all invest in different ways. We can invest in each other. And God uses his people to invest in one another, to mobilize us for his work, to encourage us along the way. Because God's desire is to prepare his people to be mobilized to reach others with the good news of his son and to make disciples. But we see that, as we saw in our result here in Antioch, that the church of Antioch grows in faith and in numbers. That Saul grew as a disciple maker. That the church of Antioch became a place where the members of Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem church, served. The church of Antioch sends financial aid to the church in Jerusalem. The church of Antioch became a missionary center. And all of this because of the work of what God was doing and the active, godly encouragement of Barnabas. You see how Barnabas' impact multiplied. And that is something that God desires for us to be as well. If you follow Jesus, God wants your life to multiply its impact in other people's lives. So my question for you is, are you a godly encourager? As we've seen in our four characteristics of that, someone who, a godly encourager, recognizes God's work and joins in, bringing God's wisdom to God's people, walking in fellowship with God's Spirit, and a godly encourager mobilizes God's people for God's mission. Is that you? Do you recognize when God's working and join in? Do you bring wisdom to God's people? Do you walk in fellowship with God's Spirit? And are you mobilizing God's people for God's mission? Maybe today you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Can I encourage you today with that wisdom from God's Word to not put off making that decision, to not put off placing your faith in Jesus as the only way you can be forgiven of your sins? And maybe today the Lord has been speaking and calling you to make some things right in your life. Maybe you haven't been walking in step with God's Spirit. You haven't been in fellowship. You haven't been walking in fellowship with God. And you need to come back to him. Maybe you've been discouraged and just needed to be encouraged in that mission, those words of Barnabas, to keep going. Don't give up. Stay faithful. Stay determined. Or maybe you need to seek the Lord on who you can invest your life in, who you can encourage in the work and mission of God. However the Lord has been speaking to you, I want to encourage you to respond to that today. Listen to his Spirit and how he is challenging you today. The worship team is going to come, and we're going to sing one more song. It's reminding us to be those individuals who are becoming more like Jesus, and to be mobilized for his mission. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for how your word speaks. Thank you for this picture of Barnabas as this godly encourager and the difference that he made in the lives of the people in Antioch and how that multiplied. And thank you that we get to read about it and so the impact that it still has on our lives today. Thank you for how you use us as your people. You call us to walk in light of your purpose and mission. We thank you for these things, and we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.